We're looking at Acts chapter 5. We're looking at some words that we read last week, but didn't think about very much last week, because we had so much to look at. So Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 27. This is all happening in Jerusalem, the early days after Jesus returned to heaven and had sent the Holy Spirit amongst his people. So from verse 27, the apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin, that's the Jewish ruling council, to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said, "yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles have replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin. "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in this present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it's from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, that's the Jewish ruling council, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, keep that page open. We're going to be starting there. In fact, you'll need that open for this talk. I'll ask God for help for us as we think these words through. Almighty God, please help us to concentrate. Help us to hear your voice in Scripture and to think through its meaning for our lives, and to choose to accept your way. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Mark, I'm going on to the lapel number one. We've got a lunch today, a church lunch. And what we tend to do when we have a church lunch is we'll think about a topic or a particular focus on that week. Then there's a chance to talk about that at the lunch and a chance for further questions. So over previous months or previous seasons, we've looked at praying together as a church, seeking to read the Bible together and understand that. We've talked in the past about speaking to outsiders who are not believers, those sorts of topics. And today the topic is about suffering. You might think that's a strange thing for a church to focus on, but it's the experience for all humans. And there's a particular aspect of suffering we're going to think about today. How do Christians suffer? And you might think that's a fairly obvious question. Christians get sick. There are some people from our church who are not here. They're in hospital. Christians suffer racism. Christians suffer bad weather. You know, it rains on us when we're at the bus stop, just like it rains on the person next to us. Being a Christian doesn't stop the rain. Christians experience theft of their possessions. Our bodies age and weaken and die. We're in a world that's broken. Although we were created for life with God, death has entered into this world when Adam and Eve sinned. And we, Christians, along with all other humans around us who are not Christians, we suffer in a broken world. We suffer alongside our neighbours. All humans suffer. But I'm not focusing on that this morning. There is a particular kind of suffering that happens to believers in Jesus. It's a suffering that comes to believers because they believe in Jesus. Not because they're just humans, but because they believe in Jesus. It's not a suffering that we enjoy. It's not a suffering that we seek. But it comes to us. And we read about that in our verses today. Particularly look at verse 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And we're going to read that verse a couple more times and think especially about what is being said in that sentence. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Now, this part of the Bible we're looking at, to remind you, is called the Acts, Book of Acts. And what is the longer name for it? Some people say it's the Acts of the Apostles. But we think a better name would be the Acts of the Risen Lord Jesus. It's the beginning of the church that Jesus is creating. And it tells the story of how Jesus began his church, his people. It's not telling us what we have to do in every church that there is today. It's not an instruction book. It's a description. This is a unique time for the history of God's people, because at that time there were people who had seen Jesus feed the crowds. They had been in the boat when Jesus calmed the storm. They had met Jesus when he was alive again after being raised from the dead. There is no one who, from our church, who has had those experiences. And we can't invite them to our church. They're no longer alive. So there was a very special time for God's people then. But some things that were true at the beginning for God's church, Jesus' church, have always been true. They've carried on being true. And one part of that is that believers will suffer in a particular way. That was true then, and it carries on being true. The background here is that in chapter 3, Peter had spoken in the name of Jesus to a crippled man, and the man had been healed. And he had explained to the crowd that quickly gathered that it wasn't Peter's own power, it wasn't his own character that enabled that to happen, it was the power of Jesus' name that enabled this man to be healed. The authorities hated what Peter was doing. They arrested him and the other apostle John and questioned them. But the apostles, when they were released, they kept on speaking. More and more people are becoming believers. So the rulers, the people's rulers, are becoming jealous of the apostles of Jesus. And they get arrested again. And that's what we're reading about here, how they're arrested and called in to be tried or accused. So they had suffered. It says in verse 41, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. What have they suffered? They've been imprisoned, haven't they? They've been called in front of the National Council of Leaders and criticized. They have been threatened. It says also in verse 40, his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Flogging means being beaten with ropes. So they have really suffered. And it says the suffering that they experienced was on behalf of the name. And we thought about this a couple of weeks ago. Do you remember the name of Jesus is an idea that is very important in this early part of Acts? One page back it said in verse 28, in the Jewish rulers' council, verse 28, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. It's a funny way of speaking. Back to a page we're on, verse 40, his speech persuaded them, they called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. What does it mean to speak in the name of Jesus or to suffer the name for the name of Jesus? It's not just a word or a sound. I can make the noise Mark. That's not just a sound. Mark is the name of the man who came and led us in prayer. He's the guy who sometimes wears the crazy t-shirts. He's the guy who sometimes is at the front and gives us information about church finance. That's what Mark means. It's a name that goes for a person. The name Jesus stands for the Lord Jesus of Nazareth. So they had suffered these things, imprisonment, accusation, threatening, flogging, on behalf of Jesus. And then there's an extraordinary thing in verse 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Rejoicing. It's not just they had courage. It's not just they grit their teeth and kept on. They actually rejoiced. And this is a point at which we want to ask, well, was that just for the early church? Was that just for the apostles, the people who'd seen Jesus calm the storm and heal the crowd and risen from the dead? Was it just for them? Or is that something that is supposed to happen to Christians later? Are Christians later to expect to suffer? Are we even expected to rejoice? Is that strange? How on earth would they? Why would they? So on the board above me, you can see it says, expect to suffer for the name of Jesus. That is, if you're a believer in Jesus, you should expect to suffer for the name of Jesus. Can we have the next slide where we've got some verses that Peter wrote later on? He wrote to some other Christians, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised, he says. It's not strange or unexpected. Did you know that? We are often surprised, aren't we? People will come to church and they say, I had a horrible time. Someone argued with me at work. Or children would say, you know, the teacher told me I'm not to speak about being a Christian anymore. Or we had a difficult time from family and we're surprised. But what does Peter say? Don't be surprised. He says, it's not strange. And then he says, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. So there's a kind of suffering he's talking about here that connects us to Jesus' suffering. And then at the bottom, three lines. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Don't be ashamed, he says, but praise God. Recognize you are blessed. Isn't that extraordinary? That's in the Bible. Okay, that's in the New Testament. It says Christians will be laughed at work for being religious nutters or extremists. Christians will be laughed at by their family. Don't go on about Jesus all the time. Stop taking it so seriously. Christians will have difficulty for being believers. We're to expect it. It's normal. Now, you might be someone who's already thinking, well, hold on, I'm not suffering. What does that mean? Does that mean I'm not properly a believer? Well, this passage in the Bible is saying you should expect it. If it's not happening, don't go and look for it. You know, thank God that he's giving you a period when you're not suffering. But you do need to think, well, is that because I've not actually told anyone I'm a Christian? Am I sort of keeping it a secret and hiding it away? Because that is not right. We should be ready to be known as Christians and ready to suffer with Jesus for being known as Christians. So expect to suffer for the name of Jesus. The next slide, please. Choose Jesus, not the world. Choose Jesus, not the world. And we've got the words, some of the words Aurelio read up on this, on the board here. Jesus said, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, what the Bible also calls the world, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Jesus is using an Old Testament name for himself. He's the Son of Man. So if anyone is ashamed of me, Jesus, and my words, Jesus' words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man, Jesus, will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Jesus says you have a choice. Are you going to align with Jesus, or are you going to align with this sinful and adulterous and sinful generation? People who do not want God and they want their own ways. Interesting, in our society, many people push the idea that all beliefs are equal. But Jesus says you have to take sides. I mean, all beliefs are equal is saying that all black people look the same. You only say that if you don't know any of them. Yeah? They don't all look the same. If you're not a Christian, you have this choice that Jesus is giving you. And we in Dagenham Parish Church want you to be clear that this is part of the choice. It will not be easy. Because the choice is not your life is good, but you need a bit more, so add Jesus onto your life. The choice is you need to say goodbye to your current life and start a new life where Jesus comes first. And if you do that, it will be difficult in this world, but it's worth it because Jesus is going to come back. So that's the way of thinking that Jesus has got here, hasn't he? It will be difficult now, but it's worth it because Jesus will come back. And that life to come goes on forever. And the measures in that life to come are much more extreme, much more larger measures. Now that can be a surprise, that statement of Jesus, because our culture, the social media, the songs, the celebrities, they're all pushing positive thinking. Why would we choose a religion? Why would you choose to follow a leader who says, come my way, and if you do, you will suffer from others? Why would we choose that? We're taught to be consumers. You know, the people who come to a shop and we get our choice. We pick from the menu what we want, and the customer is always right. You heard the phrase, you do you, and I'll do me. You heard that? You do you, and I'll do me. We've got to allow each other to do whatever suits us, because that's how we'll really enjoy ourselves. It's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is not saying, you do you, and I'll do me. So if we are believers in Jesus, we're going to have to cope with affliction, difficulties. We'll have to cope with anxiety to truly have this life with Jesus. The road to joyful freedom as a Christian is rough and steep. That's what we sang in the children's song. When the road is rough and steep, and it will be. Think about how people treated Jesus. Yes, crowds came to him, excited by what he was doing, but then at the end, crowds gathered and shouted, kill him. And the leaders hated him. Look at verse 41 again. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. In the eyes of the world, they were disgraced. But Luke says it was an honour. What the world considers shameful, they're nutty Christians. Who'd be one of them? The world considers it shameful. It's of great value in the world's sight because it's belonging to Jesus rather than just fitting in with the way everyone else is going. So the first point, expect to suffer for the name of Jesus. Choose Jesus, not the world. Thirdly, rejoice if you suffer for Jesus. So what happened to the apostles here is not just for them. It's for Christians today. Can we have the words here? So this is from another letter to early Christians, telling them what it would be like. Paul says, if it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So that's from Paul, one of the other apostles, the later apostles. He was writing to Christians who were suffering. He said, you're going through the struggle. They had seen him struggling. I don't know if anyone remembers that story. When Paul was in Philippi, that city, he'd been put in prison. So they'd really seen him struggle, and he's still struggling. Do you see at the bottom line there? It says, you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So it's not only, but it's not only for the apostles. It's not only for the very beginning of the church. This is later on, Paul writing to other Christians, just like Peter had written to other Christians, saying this is the normal pattern. It's very strange what Paul says here. It has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer. Granted means a gift. This is a gift from God. We like gifts, don't we? But we maybe don't like this gift. He gives this to Christians. No one is saying in the Bible that we should like suffering. It doesn't mean that. But if you suffer as a Christian, it's a good sign. It's a sign that says you're on the right side. Because we live in a world of humans who have decided against God. They don't want God to be in charge of their life. And if Christians stand up and say, I want Jesus to be in charge of me, and I think it would be better if you followed him too, if we do that, people will not like it. Suffering from the world is a sign that you're on the side of Jesus. I've told this story before, but it's the best story I know for myself. One day I was waiting to collect my children from a sports lesson, and I was stood talking to the other parents who knew that I was a believer in Jesus, and then one of them was rude about Christians. And I noticed they all looked at me and laughed. Well, they weren't deliberately shaming me, probably, but they were meaning me to be embarrassed, and they were happy to laugh about Christians, knowing I was there. And I found that shaming and uncomfortable. But afterwards, I thought about these ideas, and I thought, you know what, that's a good thing. Because none of those other parents are believers in Jesus. They're all on the side of the world that doesn't want God. And they're laughing at me. Where's that put me? That puts me on the right side. Now that shows I'm in the right team. Suffering can happen in many different forms. It can be church buildings being closed or burned down. That happens in other countries, not happening in the UK mostly. It can mean church meetings being banned. We're thankful that doesn't happen here. Church leaders put in prison. I'm glad that doesn't happen here at the moment. But Jesus also talks about the suffering when others criticise his followers or abuse his followers. Rude comments. Family and workmates telling us how foolish we are, or joking with each other about how foolish we are. When all that happens, it's a sign we're on the right side. In a sports team, you might be on the team, but you sit on the bench the whole game. You might be on the team and the coach puts you on the pitch, but you're not actually really in the game. You never get the ball. No one's involving you. Or you could be on the team, on the pitch, and in the game. And because you're in the game, the opposition are focusing on you. You're a player. They're marking you. They're tackling you. They're hemming you in. They're trying to oppose you. And that's a sign you're really in this game. And that's what's happening here for the Christians. Those who will speak up for Jesus will experience that opposition. And it's an encouragement for them. Now, it's not wrong to go to the police for support if you can, or to use work tribunals if you've suffered discrimination as a Christian, to appeal to teachers if other pupils are mistreating you in school. None of that's wrong. The apostles, though, couldn't do that. That wasn't an option for them. And they may have felt ashamed. They would have been right to think, this treatment is wrong. In fact, they said that. But when they thought about what's going on, they had more joy than shame. They rejoiced rather than focusing on the sense of injustice. Punishment for being a Christian was bitter, but the spiritual joy was greater. That's because they expected to suffer for the name of Christ, and they had chosen to follow Christ rather than following the world. And so they rejoiced as they suffered for Jesus. Those have been the things we've seen here. If you're a believer in Jesus, expect to suffer for being a believer in Jesus. So keep on choosing that Jesus is your King, rather than having the world direct and shape your life. And if you do suffer as a Christian, rejoice, because that's an assurance to you that you're on the team. If you'd like, there's some leaflets on the table on the way out. If you're not yet a believer and you're thinking about this, this helps you to encourages you to see why you should make this choice to be a believer in Jesus. It's a big choice. It's an expensive choice, but we're convinced it's worth it. I hope you might have questions that you want to bring up about this at the lunch. So keep those in mind. Come to the lunch and we'll talk more about this. But for now, we should pray. Bertie, lead us in a prayer. Almighty God, we are disappointed that this world resists you, ignores you, and even hates you. Thank you for calling us out from following the ways of this world. We know that the world does not approve of Jesus' followers, but we have come to see that Jesus is the Lord, and we have come to see that he can give us life with you. We choose life with Jesus. Help us to stick with that choice. We will rejoice together when the world rejects us. Help us to rejoice. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.